Today we continue our series on the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, that golden chain of events that logically proceed from the Lord's mind and the plan of salvation. And today we come to sanctification, and we'll be looking at three different short passages from the New Testament. Paul's words to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then the Apostle Paul's words to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And then the words of Peter in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is God's inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the great blessing of your living and active word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which can penetrate to the core of who we are. Father, I pray that you would do your work on our hearts today, that you would wound us where we need to be wounded, but that you would follow that with healing that only you can bring. We thank you for your great and mighty word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit's help as we seek to interpret it and apply it to our lives. We ask all this to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I once saw a comic strip of a tree standing alone in a field by itself. And in the next frame of the strip, the tree is suddenly zapped, boom, by a strike of lightning. And the lightning chars the trunk and blackens it to a crisp. And the next frame shows a woodpecker approaching the tree and landing on a branch of it. And the woodpecker, for whatever reason, is oblivious to what has just happened to the tree. And so he lands on the side branch of the tree, not knowing how brittle the trunk is. And the woodpecker does what woodpeckers do. He taps on the trunk with his beak, and it only takes one time, and the tree topples over. Boom. The woodpecker thought, I didn't know I had it in me. Well, that's a little bit like sanctification, the process by which we become more and more holy in practice. In this work of God's free grace, we may see powerful change in our lives happen over time. We begin to hate the sin that we once loved. We begin to love the righteousness that we once hated. We begin to see slowly and incrementally our lives begin to resemble Jesus Christ's life more and more. And on our worst days, we might tend to assume credit for that process happening as if we didn't know we had it in us. Well, we don't have it in us, at least not in our natural selves, any more than Woody Woodpecker had it in him to topple a trunk with his unaided beak. Now, we should exert a great deal of effort and strain in pursuing holiness. We'll never attain perfection in this life, but we should never aim for anything less than that. After all, the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no one shall see God. But bear in mind that whatever change we see happen over the course of our Christian walk is not something that we can ever take credit for. We should attribute credit to God the Holy Spirit because he is the primary agent of our sanctification. He supplies the supernatural power that makes lightning pale by comparison. His is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that power is unleashed within our hearts as we undergo sanctification. So that immediately sets into motion change, profound change over time. Change that will continue the rest of our lives. So I want to make 3 points about sanctification. First of all, it is transformative. It's transformative. Sanctification begins with an inner transformation, a transformation of the heart that begins to flow out into our actions the longer we live and walk with the Lord. We're declared legally righteous in a forensic sense by the event of justification, as the merits of Christ are imputed to our accounts. And as Dr. Thomas taught us a couple of weeks ago, we are also definitively sanctified in the sense that we are set apart and we are instantly made part of God's holy ones. These are acts of God and they flow from our union with Jesus Christ. But now comes a work of God's free grace to mature us, because an adopted newborn is not left to himself to undergo the process of nurture and nourishment and growth and development. So now begins the process, if we are babes in Christ, of a slow, gradual, upward climb to begin to be actually righteous in our actions and our thoughts. And it is also due to our union with Christ, just as justification is. How glad Martin Luther was when he realized, contrary to what he had been taught, that he didn't have to be perfectly sanctified before he could become justified. He realized that he was justified instantaneously by what he called an alien righteousness, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to his account. And he knew that that was a one-time acquittal. He was pronounced not guilty, even though Luther knew in his heart that he was still very, very sinful. So he described himself as in a memorable phrase that he was at the same time righteous and a sinner. That he was righteous considered in Christ, but he was still a sinner considered in and of himself. So he knew that while he was holy in a definitive sense, that his status was holy, that he needed to become holy in a progressive and practical sense as well. So he sought to become increasingly what he already was. Having been justified in union with Jesus Christ, he now embarked on a lifelong quest to be sanctified. Sanctification is a little bit like marriage, according to John Stott in his book, Basic Christianity. It only takes a moment for a bride and a groom to become married as they exchange vows. But in the rough and tumble of their own home, it may take many years before those two strong wills become dovetailed into one. Likewise, with marriage, a momentary commitment is followed by a lifetime of adjustment. And with sanctification, you may become a Christian in a moment, but you can't become a mature Christian in a moment. That takes a lifetime. So sanctification is transformative. Secondly, sanctification is also incremental. It's incremental. Sanctification does not happen all at once. And it doesn't even happen by a steady track, uninterrupted, onward and upward. Generally happens by fits and starts. It happens in hills and valleys. It happens sometimes, it feels like 2 steps forward and 1 step back. Though for a Christian, the general trajectory over the course of a lifetime is still a steady incline. Often it accelerates during times of suffering or during times of crisis when our trust in God is stretched or challenged. I spoke to a dear gentleman just this past week who has suffered a horrible accident. And he's blessed to be alive, even though he's in a great deal of pain. And he said to me, "I've already grown closer to the Lord through this," which really points us to the means of grace. Sanctification does not happen automatically. We don't simply stumble into personal holiness. We're not going to fall into sanctification by accident. It is gradual and it's incremental and it's deliberate and it's purposeful. Beware blog posts or books that promise sanctification in three easy steps, because there's no such thing. Sanctification is a lifelong struggle. The spirit struggles against the flesh, and the flesh struggles against the spirit, so that we often don't do what we would do. But there are means that God has ordained for us to use. For one, serious and sober study of the Bible. For another, speaking to God in prayer. The sacraments, fellowship with other Christians, all these are means by which sanctification happens or is carried out in our lives. But remember, this is primarily God's work and not ours. But don't be surprised if your progress in the pursuit of holiness closely matches your participation or your engagement in the means of grace. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that sanctification is a work of God's free grace rather than an act, that it is a process rather than an event. But it is a process in which we are encouraged to take part. If you want to grow in your resemblance to Jesus Christ, then use the means that God has ordained to bring that about. Well, the funny thing is with sanctification that the more we are sanctified, or as we are being sanctified, we may begin to feel like we are deproving rather than improving. We might be advancing in our personal holiness, but yet we feel more and more sinful than we ever did before. What gives? Well, God is revealing to us more and more of our sin the longer we walk with the Lord. G.I. Williamson compares it to a man who is taking a walk late at night. He trips and he falls into a mud puddle, and so doing, he makes his pants very muddy. So he gets up, brushes himself off, tries to assess the damage, and dabs off the excess mud with a handkerchief, and finally says, "Well, it's not quite as bad as I thought. I think I got most of it off. By the time it dries, I should be just fine." So he continues on his merry way. But remember, it's dark at night, and he can't see very well, and so his self-assessment is a bit skewed. So he sees a street lamp out in the distance, and as he gets closer to that street lamp, he looks down again and he sees, I'm a little bit muddier than I thought. So he brings his handkerchief out and tries to dab off the mud that he sees, begins to realize that the mud is setting in. It's soaked into his pants. Well, finally, he gets right under the light where the darkness is finally dispelled, and he realizes, "I'm absolutely filthy. I can't go anywhere in these pants. I need a dry cleaner. You know, I need a bath. I need a new pair of pants." So what happened there? Well, obviously, he didn't get any dirtier for having come into the light, but the light enabled him to see more and more of the filth that was already on him all the time. Well, the same applies to us. God is light, and in him that there is no darkness at all. So the closer we grow to Jesus, the more his light illumines those dark recesses of our hearts that we get very good at hiding even from ourselves. So now our sin is laid bare to us. It's exposed for us to see, and that makes us very, very uncomfortable. We may even be tempted to shrink back into the darkness, but please, please resist the urge to do that. Stay in the light, as uncomfortable as the truth of God's word may make you feel. Doesn't feel good to have your sin spotlighted by God's truth, but revealed sin is sin that we can now confess and repent of and mortify. We can experience new reserves of grace that we never even knew we needed. And we can be reassured that his grace will always, always be greater than our sin. As someone said very well recently, we can't go so low that God doesn't reach in his grace lower still. So sanctification is transformative, it's incremental, it's development, and thirdly, it is cooperative. Sanctification is cooperative. In regeneration, we had no more to do with our being born again than a newborn infant had to do with his first birth. And justification also is done for us. But unlike these other steps in the Ordo Salutis, when it comes to sanctification, God does require our cooperation. And as we grapple with what sanctification is, it may be helpful to consider what sanctification is not. So what is sanctification not? Well, we don't simply let go and let God. There is a place in the Christian life for that slogan or that saying, but it's not in the realm of sanctification. We can't just kick our feet up and passively allow the Holy Spirit to remake us completely apart from our effort. So it's not the heresy of quietism. But neither do we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We can't just clean up our own lives by the sheer force of our unaided willpower apart from God's grace. So it's not activism either. And it's not a matter of outward moralistic rule keeping, as if we would equate our rules about the Christian life with God's law and think that by having obeyed those rules that we're in good standing with God. So it's not legalism. But neither do we say, since keeping the law doesn't save us, that therefore the law has nothing to do with our lives whatsoever. So it's not antinomianism either. And we don't claim that a second experience with the Holy Spirit makes us automatically perfect and no longer touched by sin and no longer susceptible to temptation. So it's not perfectionism. So it's not all of those things. So what is sanctification? Well, I could hardly do better than the Shorter Catechism's wonderful definition. It is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed into the whole image, after the whole man, rather, after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Paul gets it perfectly right when he writes to the Philippians, continue to work out, or work out of, you might say, your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. So there's nothing cavalier about our working out our faith, working out our salvation. There's nothing half-hearted or lukewarm or passive about it. Why is that? Well, Paul continues, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So we read that and we think, who's doing the working? Is it us or is it God? Well, the answer is yes, it's both. It's both. It's not God at work, so I don't have to. And it's not, I don't need God's help. I can hammer this out myself. God is at work in us so that we can work out our salvation. Fear and trembling. That's a couplet that is borrowed from the Old Testament. And what it conveys is a sense of humble trust in a sovereign and omnipotent God, a sense of fear and trembling, humility. Aren't you glad that God promises to be at work in your sanctification? I mean, otherwise, why would we even bother? I have no more power to break the bad, sinful habits in my heart than a leopard has to change his spots. But since God is working in me and has promised to do so, boy, that gives me hope to get after it, to work hard, to apply the grace that God has given me to practical daily obedience. He also tells the Colossians, for this I toil or labor to the point of exhaustion, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within me. And while this verse is not strictly about sanctification, it does show us that God is at work, not in spite of our working and not in place of our working, but in and through our work, God is at work. Hear Paul straining here and striving with every muscle and every sinew in him as he agonizes in the hard work of gospel ministry. God is not doing the work for Paul, but where is the energy coming from? Well, Paul clearly attributes it all to God. And Paul knows it's God because Paul is seeing in his ministry results that he could never, ever bring about on his own. When we see progress in holiness, when we see more Christ-likeness in our Christian lives, those are results that we could never, ever bring about on our own. And that engenders in our hearts not pride that we are making ourselves better, but rather humility that God would lower himself to make us more like his son Jesus. So Paul tells the Colossians, you are dead to sin and you are to count yourselves as such. But in the very next breath, he tells them to put to death in practice certain vices that once tripped them up. So you might say that our sanctification is a matter of already and not yet. The already part is Paul saying under the Holy Spirit's influence, you are dead. Regard yourselves as dead to sin. It's done. But the not yet part is to get to work practically putting to death specific sins in your life on the basis of the fact that you are considered dead in your trespasses and sins. And then the Apostle Peter tells us to make every effort. Do you hear that? There's nothing passive about that at all. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, the acquiring of Christian virtues is not going to happen by osmosis. Peter is saying, do everything in your power to cultivate a hatred of sin and a love of righteousness, all the time trusting that it is only God who can change your heart. But he's promised to do so, and he is at work doing it as we are working. I'm sure we've all seen, either in picture or in person, Michelangelo's wonderful statue of David. It's a magnificent work of art. But it wasn't always so. It started out, of course, as a slab of unformed marble. And normal eyes saw that slab and considered it only a rock. Donatello, another Renaissance master, had begun sculpting the same piece of marble some 50 years earlier, but he abandoned it because it was cracked and he considered it flawed and useless. But Michelangelo saw what that flawed slab of marble could be. He saw David in it. And so he began chiseling away every part of that marble that didn't resemble David. Now, people may look at us and see only a flawed, fallen human being with lots of sins, nothing remarkable. Some might even give up on us, toss us on the junk heap. But God sees in us a vision of what we can be. Fact is more than that. God sees in us a vision of what we will be by his grace. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, sandwiched in between justification and glorification implicitly is that he also sanctified us. Past tense, each of those things, as if God is already considering them, in a sense, done. So he's in sanctification, making us fully realized images of his son, using the Holy Spirit's chisel to chip away, as it were, every part of us that doesn't look like Jesus. And we're not inanimate marble, so sometimes that is a very painful process. But if we could see what he sees, we would know that it was all worth it in the end. Well, we can get a glimpse of what he is making us as we turn our eyes unto Jesus and gaze at him. And we all, Paul writes, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled beyond words when we consider that you took us out of the condition of being dead in our transgressions and sins, and you made us alive by your grace. You justified us by putting our sins upon Jesus and putting his righteousness upon us. You adopted us into your family. You gave us the new birth. And we thank you that even now you are at work in each of us to bring us incrementally, gradually, but most definitely, more and more into the image of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Pray that we would do everything in our power to cooperate with you in the grace of sanctification, that we would make diligent use of the means of grace, studying your word, speaking to you in prayer, continuing to fellowship with our brothers and sisters around the tables, continuing to enjoy and to be nourished by your sacraments. Pray that you would continue to grow us in grace, that you would make of us wonderful images of your Son. We pray in his precious name. Amen.